Let's look in our Bibles tonight in Psalm 38. And let's read the passage together so we know what we're dealing with. Now, this is good. If you haven't been able to do your Bible reading today, you're going to read a chapter of the Bible and you can go home and say, well, whew, got that done. No. Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You know, what you're reading about here is a very open confession, a very open prayer that David has in Psalm 38 to the Lord about the sin in his life, this one that has weighed him down very, very heavily. You know, today we live in an age in the church where many people now take a very casual view of sin, where a prayer like this, for many people, would be very rare in their association with the Lord, even though they have committed something that the Bible says, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be worthy of death. So there's a certain amount of defilement that's taken place in the lives of people, either before they've gotten saved or even after they've gotten saved, where the conscience doesn't prick them the same way it would if they had an attitude towards sin like David has in this psalm. It might even be that they've gotten so far into sin that the conscience is seared. Both of those are described in the New Testament. A defiled conscience, a seared conscience. And so the attitude becomes very, 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 very carnal, very accepting. We know that God is good. We know that God is long-suffering. We know that God is forbearing. We know that God is very merciful with His children. And so it can be very easy for us who know the goodness, long-suffering, forbearance, and mercy of God to take advantage of that mercy and that forbearance and just think, well, I know that what I've done is bad, but, you know, thank God for His mercy and go right on. But the truth of the matter is, we are still to fear God. We are told in Philippians chapter 2 regarding our salvation that we are to work out our own salvation. with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in us both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Well, you don't see visually, you don't see a lot of fear and trembling going on. And so people, can easily become complacent in our relationship with God that getting away with stuff is okay with him. You know, but God's attitude about sin hasn't changed. Even though there is the cross, even though there is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there is forgiveness with God, thank the Lord for that, even though there is redemption, his attitude about sin hasn't changed. And you know that because when you get to Revelation chapter 21, the fearful, the abominable, right, the unbelieving, murderers, sorcerers, right, whoremongers, adulterers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's no attitude change. God feels the same way, has the same attitude about sin after the cross. Imagine what it did to his son. He had to hear his own son cry out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's recorded in Scripture. It's unforgettable. So the attitude really hasn't changed. But our attitude has changed or can change. And so the reason for looking at this psalm today is to reawaken, rekindle our attitude about the toll of sin. And also to bring the message as a warning that if you are involved in something you know that God is displeased with, or if you're thinking about getting involved in something that you know God is displeased with, put the brakes on that right now. Stop going in that direction. Because if you continue and you get nabbed, like David did here, you're going to experience, even on this side of Calvary, what David experienced with what that sin did to his life. The toll of sin is going to be felt. And in this passage, there are four. I realize the sins have been paid for. As they used to say, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything is paid for at Calvary. Sins are forgiven at Calvary. But when you sin and you get caught in sin between you and God, and you come to the realization that you're sorry for what you've done, you go through what David has gone through here. Listen, David is a man after God's own heart. David had the sure mercies of David. We have those sure mercies in eternal security with God, right? But that same David, who is a man after God's own heart and who had the sure mercies, went through what you read here. This is real. And we, with our eternal security, can go through the same thing. So my prayer is that when we look at this, we understand what a man or a woman goes through in this situation, what God's attitude about it is in this situation, that it would convince us if we're involved in something and it hasn't gone to this degree yet, stop. And if you're thinking about getting involved in something, take this into serious consideration, because you don't get by without this. Do you understand? So let's learn from a man that's very, in the Old Testament, is very much like us in the New Testament, and see what it did to him, because it will do the same thing to us. And listen, honestly, if we could have one of those very open meetings, and during this I could ask somebody to stand up and give testimony, did you experience what he experienced when it happened to you? There would be some confirmation. This is not David's solo testimony. Right. There are others of us who would say resoundingly, amen, David, amen. And the first thing we notice in this passage of Scripture is the spiritual toll. The spiritual toll of sin. Look again at the beginning of this psalm in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in what? Thy wrath. Neither chasten me in thy what? Thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, thy hand presseth me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of what? Thine anger. Notice the wrath, the hot displeasure, and the anger of the Lord. Sometimes we get on this side of Calvary and we think, well, thank God that's never going to happen. but the truth is that this does happen on this side of Calvary. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, was telling them as children of light to be followers of Christ. And he said, here's what he said. I'll read it for you in Ephesians 5. You don't have to turn there. You may. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, down to verse 7. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus. That's a good church. He says some fantastic things in here about our relationship with the Lord right here in this whole book. But he says in Ephesians 5, 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, the very things he's been talking about, cometh the what? The wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. God's attitude about these things has not changed. And yet we live in an age, in the church age, where fornication, the things that he mentions here, foolish jesting, covetousness. Oh, do we not live in such a covetous society today? He says, hath no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. That's serious business. When we come up at the judgment seat of Christ and we have to face him then for those things we thought we were getting away with because we didn't get loaded down with this, and find out that suddenly at the judgment seat of Christ there is a consequence. Paul said, I'm going to tell you something. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11, in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. It's something that we should understand. We cannot sin with impunity. We won't be thrown into hell for it, thank God. It's all dealt with at Calvary. He took our sin, we received his righteousness. But we can't sin with impunity. You say, what does that mean? Freedom from punishment, harm or loss. Paul said about the judgment seat of Christ, we have to give account of those things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And he talks about suffering loss in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, losing reward in Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. It's serious business. And there is a spiritual toll. David's desire here is toward the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. Notice, my desire is toward thee, but now that he has had to face God with the sin, he's still groaning. In his relationship with the Lord, it's not all praise the Lord and everything's good and aren't we doing good. There's now a hurt in the relationship. There is a demise in the fellowship. And now he's groaning before the Lord and it's not hid from him. This is something you need to take into consideration when you make the decision to sin. This toll still lingers. Listen, being in the ministry, being pastoring for over 3 decades, you got to know that I've run into this, okay? And you cannot imagine when somebody is overtaken in a sin like David had gotten into with Bathsheba, like so many people still get in today. You can't imagine the one thing common that I've heard from men who got taken up in this and then had to face God and felt here this hot displeasure from the Lord. They have said, one thing I seriously considered was suicide. It's just that heavy. It's just that heavy. You say, well, I don't think that happened to me. If it happened to David, yeah, it would happen. Like I said, if you're contemplating something, your lusts are welling up toward these things that Paul said you can't do. Don't even talk about them. Don't be partakers with those men's sins. Slam the door. Put on the brakes. Run. Flee youthful lust, Paul said. Get out of there. Flee fornication. Don't go here. Look at verse 15. The Lord will hear you. Thank God. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope, verse 15. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. God is so good. He's so good. David said in verse 18, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Yes, you will. Yeah, he said, if we confess our sins. Yeah, that's that declaration. You will face him with it. And thank God he will hear. And you still have hope in God. But you know, when that young man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 got caught up in fornication there, and the church had to deal with it and get the leaven out of the congregation, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter and said, you know what, he has repented. You need to take him back, lest such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. How long went between 1 and 2 Corinthians, I don't know, but that guy carried the pain spiritually of what he had done to that church and what he had done to his Lord a long time. And there was a very, very difficult thing that happened. Look at verse 21, same psalm, Psalm 38, verse 21. Forsake me not, O God, O Lord my God. Aren't you comforted that in Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord said, I will never forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Not even this, thank God. But boy, you'll feel the pain of it. And it will affect the fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, where he's dealing with the confession of sin, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But that fellowship is affected by this stuff. And it's painful. Verse 22, David said, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And you know what? God helped him. God, the God of our salvation, will help you. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does. And he will restore that fellowship with you. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to feel it in the pit of your stomach. And it is a terrible, terrible awakening that David describes here. Some of us have been through it sometime in our lives, and others that we've seen that some of you involved with people, you've seen people that have gone through this. You've helped people. Could have been a child, could have been a close relative, could have been a coworker, or a close friend, or a church member in another church. You've seen what it did to them in their relationship with the Lord and how crippling it is. It's terrible. Godly sorrow, thank God, worketh repentance. I don't want to start recounting some of the thoughts that come to mind about some men that we've had to help through these things, but I'm going to tell you, what you see David saying here is what happens. And I've seen it happen over and over again, whether it's in a state in the north or a state in the south or on the east or in the west or on another country. This happens. And I'm telling you something, you don't want it to happen. It's one of the worst experiences you'll ever have on this side of glory as a Christian. Put the brakes on it. Sin takes a spiritual toll. Amen. Amen. But also in this psalm, we see that sin takes another toll. Not only a spiritual toll on your relationship with God, but it takes an emotional toll on you. An emotional toll. And David describes that in this psalm here. Look at verse 4, for instance. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. He is literally weighed down with the weight of what he has done. These iniquities have gone over my head. It just consumed, literally is describing a state of being emotionally consumed with the heaviness of what he has done. Look at verse 6. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning. When? All the day long. You know, when you and I sin, and we do, and it's, are there degrees of sin? Certainly more people are affected by ones that are like this, but not really. All sin is, it's no good. We come to the Lord in sorrow. Now, boy, I'll tell you, there's some. And that mourning does not let up. Those tears flow and flow and flow and flow. And I've talked to people and helped them to see that some things that have been done a while back, you know, are forgiven, and we walk in righteousness, and the Lord chooses not to remember these things. But you know what? You remember. You feel the regret. We feel the regret. You carry it. You look back and you think, how could I have been so foolish? You look back and you say, I wish that I'd never done that. You'll have a dream, and then somehow or another in the dream you are trying to go through that situation, but this time the outcome is different. I talked to a man just this weekend who many, many, many years ago, how many now? 50? More than 50? Something happened. To this day, he still has deep regrets and even nightmares. You remember. He chooses not to remember, but you do. And you know, you don't want that. Many times with comforting people through the time of their passing, there'll be people coming close to that time. They're looking forward to seeing the Lord. But there's a sense of regret at that point. And they're like, you know, I wish that period in my life had not existed. You can't undo it. What I'm saying is you carry it all the way to the end. And I've had to help people say, look, put a chain on it, lock the door. Put a big sign on the door that says keep out, and don't go back to that period in your life. Remember these more recent years. But kind of like locking out the boogeyman. He seems to find a way to sneak out through the cracks and come get you. It's an emotional toll. Look at verses 8 and 9. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. This is the king, roaring, sore broken, feeble, disquieted heart, groaning. You want some of that? You see, the problem with sin, because it's so deceiving, is that as it's working its way in your mind, you remember there's those five stages of sin, that presentation, and then the illumination, and then the debate, and then the decision, and finally the action. Remember that? As it's first being presented to you, there's that enticement. You're not even thinking about it. You're doing something else, and all of a sudden it comes into your mind, and it's working its way around in there a little bit, the deceiving of sin, and you're kind of thinking, you know, that would be, oh, that'd be. And then you get some illumination, like, well, yeah, but don't. Then you're going on with that, and then you make this decision. You know, if I can work it this way, that way, and the other thing, then I'll make that happen. So, I mean, the debate. If I could do it this way, if I could do it secretly, if nobody else would find out, then I think I could do it. You're debating with it, and then finally you make the decision. When this opportunity presents itself, I'll go for it. and then you make, and then you go. You don't realize during all of that buildup, however long that is, what the cliff is going to be on the other side of that sin. You don't know. And until you have experienced the action of the sin, and then all of a sudden, this comes flooding in, and you say to yourself before God, oh my God, what have I done? Well, if you know that beforehand, you won't go. It's there. Verse 17. For I am ready to halt. Look at that. My sorrow is continually before me. You know, you don't have to go through this if you don't go into this sin. You can stop it by not doing it. And that's the purpose of this message. Or perhaps to identify with where you are if you have found yourself in this very situation, and you're wondering, why do I feel this way? This is how people feel that go through this. The spiritual toll of sin, that break in the fellowship, that sense of the hot displeasure of God. You know, David, in a moment, late in his ministry, I mean in his rule, made the decision to number the people of Israel. And even Joab, who really wasn't his best friend at that point, said, don't do this. What are you doing? And he did it. And then God presented him with three options. And he said, well, I'm going to fall into the hands of the Lord. And for 3 days, he had to see a plague knock 70,000 people out in Israel. How do you think that made him feel? The spiritual toll, the emotional toll, is literally over the top, as we say. You say, what about Calvary? Calvary's still there. Calvary's still there. You're not going to be in hell. You don't pay for this in eternity. Jesus already did. But I'm telling you what, you don't sin with impunity. You get it. And you ain't going to like what you get. Spiritual toll of sin, the emotional toll of sin. Notice also in this passage, the physical toll of sin. Verse 3. There's no soundness in my flesh because of that anger. So there's neither is any rest in my bones because of my sin. So we looked at this as the spiritual toll, but notice no rest, no soundness in my flesh. That's a physical toll. Verse 5. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Solomon describes for us in Proverbs chapter 5 that young man that gets caught off guard by a strange woman and gets involved with her. He says he stays involved till a dart strike through his liver. That's a physical toll. We have an epidemic of liver disease in the country. We really do. No rest, wounds stink, corrupt. Verse 7, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. Look at verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from what my sore. There's a physical toll. Depending on the kind of sin that you get into. And there are many. There is a physical toll. It will work you over. So there are people that get involved. I'm talking about saved people that get involved in things where, need I explore the varieties of sins? You know what you're doing? You are borrowing from the last days. The lives are shortened by the health problems that are caused because of an inability to stay away from the sin. And the spectrum is broad. Like I said, I'm not going to start naming this one or that one because you'll leave here and think, well, he didn't say anything about that one, so I must be good. Nor do I want to say this one or that one and think that you think I'm trying to run you up the tree. I'm not trying to do that. This is a general discussion about these kinds of things. Sin takes a physical toll. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. God wasn't kidding when these things were recorded. Paul said in the New Testament, these things were written for our learning and our admonition. We ought to take a look at this. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it today, and I'm sure I'll say it again. A fool never learns. He goes right back, just like a dog, he goes right back to his vomit. A wise man learns from his mistakes. He said, well, that didn't work. I'm not going to do that again. That's good. A genius learns from the mistakes of others. And David made a bad mistake, and he's expecting us to be a genius and say, you know what? I ain't going down that road. That is not a good road. The physical toll of sin. So I said there would be four things about which we would comment in this passage of Scripture. We've seen the spiritual toll and the effect it has on your relationship with God. Like a man said one time, I know I'm not lost, but I feel like I am. And the emotional toll of sin, just can't quit crying and regretting, being ashamed. And the physical toll of sin, some things really do take, they take it out on you. Many of my relatives died much before their expected longevity because of the physical toll of sin. And then there is, finally, the relational toll of sin. In Psalm 38, look at verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. You know, families are broken up over this kind of stuff. The lovers and friends, there are people that say, I'm your friend, I love you, I'll be with you. But then this kind of thing enters, and it's like, I can't. I can't stand there, not that close. But not only the lovers and friends, not only the kinsmen stand afar off, but in verse 12, they also that seek my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Verse 16, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they, that is my enemies, should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. You see, he messed up again. Verse 19. Mine enemies are lively and they're strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Do you see at verse 20, David has turned to follow the thing that good is, but the enemies are still after him for what he'd done? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you quit pleasing the Lord, he lifts that hedge, and they're coming at you from all directions. When David committed that sin with Bathsheba and Nathan confronted him, he said, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. It hurt the cause of Christ. When somebody like a preacher, like where I am here, commits some of the sins that you know preachers have committed, it tears up the name of Christ. It tears up the church. It tears up young people. There are people that I've talked to who have over time have recovered from it, and others that have said, I will never darken the door of a church again, not after that. I remember doing a funeral for a lady, and I met her because she was introduced to me about just weeks before her death. And her children were so concerned. She had four, whether she was saved or lost. And for some reason, I know it was the Holy Spirit, he gave me favor with her. Being a preacher, she ordinarily probably wouldn't have wanted anything to do with me, but yeah, I'm such a nice guy. She got over it, and it was very nice relationship we have. She was in the hospital, and I began to visit with her, and we just hit it off. And I knew that was something the Spirit of God had done. But you know what? In that week of ministering to her in the hospital there, she confessed to me that when she was younger, she had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. But after what the preacher had done in the church, she vowed she'd never darken the door again, and she was a woman who kept her vows. And so she became skeptical and angry and bitter. And so consequently, all while her children grew up, they had no idea she had any relationship with the Lord at all because of this. But in that conversation, she then opened up and she brought her kids all in and she apologized to them for letting it get to her the way she did. But she went through the whole thing. They, of course, were just, and she really did. She really had a genuine relationship with the Lord. When I preached her funeral, I took a bunch of our New Testaments with me, these, that we offer to people who are considering salvation or who have been so affected by the message that they got saved during the preaching. I've seen it both ways. And so I said to them, I said, listen, skepticism works until you where she was and that it doesn't work anymore. You got to have something stronger than that, and only God is strong enough to carry you through to the other side. And that's when she wanted everybody to know. And I'm telling you, she wants you to know. She did have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and she does. And those last few weeks of her life, she made it very plain to me and to her family. We're all comforted. I'm going to tell you, don't wait till you've got just a few weeks left. They took every single one of the New Testaments I brought to that funeral. That was such a profound testimony to those who had come to that funeral. But you know what that was? That was a relational toll. That really messed up a woman and her family's life for a long, long time. You know, the enemies of the Lord are looking for God's people to trip. But if we trip, they can justify themselves and say, but there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in the church. They can justify themselves and say, well, they're no better than we are. As a matter of fact, we don't even do what they did. And you are the cause where the enemies of the Lord can blaspheme. Christ's crucifixion was for everybody. We don't need to give them an excuse to turn their back on that. Families, lovers and friends standing aloof. How many families, I cannot count, that I've had to sit in their homes, in their offices, over here, weeping over the tragedy of the break in the family because of the sin that one of the children has gotten involved in. You know how we are as parents? We love our children. Every person here that has a child, you love your children. And when your children really mess up, you still love them. And when they really, really, really mess up, you still love them. And when they really, 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 really mess up, you still love them. You can't help that. They're your children. And as much as we love them, they get the idea that we're okay with it. We're not okay with it. And I cannot tell you how many times I've had to comfort families who weep and cry, you know, and then all of a sudden there's a grandchild born into that sinful situation, and you love your grandkids, and they really get confused about where you and God stand, about where they are. But I'm going to tell you what, I know from experience, and I know from being with some of you and others that we minister to that aren't here, it's killing you. It's killing you. Stand aloof. That church, when that young man messed up with his father's wife, they had to inflict punishment as a church. The punishment inflicted of many. You know what? That hurts. That's painful. Give an occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Listen, in this passage, I said it encompasses the whole passage. Look at verses 13 and 14. In 13, they're imagining mischievous things or speaking mischievous things and imagining deceits all the day long, these enemies. But look at verse 13. I was as a deaf man, heard not. I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. You know why? You can't say anything. Not after what you've done. What are you going to tell them about the imaginations they have and the sin they're committing? They don't want to hear it from you or me, do they? You just have to sit there quietly. I realize that David is making a statement here also that I'm not going to reprove them in a sense like, and I wish they wouldn't reprove me, but they do. Verse 16, they magnify themselves against me. You know, David had some men that were very close to him, didn't he? David had a list of mighty men. Boy, the king's list is long and it's good, and those men were first class. He also had probably the best counselor that any king ever had in a man named Ahithophel, and probably the best general that any man ever had in a man named Joab. You know, Joab was somewhat complicit in that situation with Bathsheba in that he obliged the king and put Uriah close to the wall so he would die in the battle, right? He figured out what was going on. He put two and two together. He knew what this was all about. Ahithophel, he was Bathsheba's grandfather. And you know, they never got over it. And so late in David's reign, after all that he endured, more recently toward the end of his reign, that uprising by Absalom, got all that done. Right before his death, when he was going to anoint Solomon for the throne, Adonijah raised up to become king. Ahithophel, in Absalom's revolt, joined himself with Absalom. And Joab, in Adonijah's attempt to usurp the throne, joined himself with Adonijah. Those were David's friends, but they rose up against him. You get into this kind of stuff, you may not see the relational effect for many years to come, but it's there. It took a long time for Ahithophel, just the right circumstances. I'll get back at him now with Absalom. We'll take him out. Joab couldn't stand to do it while he was vigorous, but now that he's on his deathbed, I'll turn against him. This is not good. This is not good. Do you understand what was, you know, it's very sober. You're like, we came to church on Sunday night so we could hear some good news, and wow, that was a bummer. We need to hear this. Because you know why? I'm for you and you're for me. You're praying for me and I'm praying for you. We don't want this to happen to each other. I don't want this to happen to you, and you don't want this to happen to me. But we have to realize we live in a world today where this is happening frequently. And this group, you and I need to put the brakes on it if it's going on in your life, and be very careful with our friends to help them so that we don't go down this road. It's sober, but it's good. You know, I think about that right now before we close, and I think, Holy Spirit of God put this on my heart some time back, and I wrote down the outline for it. I was thinking, I'd look at it and I'd say, how about today? Oh, no, not today. And I'd look at it again. No, not today. Today. And I look at it and say, yeah, we're going to do this. We're going to do this Sunday night. Okay, all right. Can you imagine in eternity if God used this sermon in the life of a young person that's here tonight? Use this in the life of a husband that's here tonight, or a wife that's here tonight, or somebody that's here tonight, and absolutely slam the brakes on an attempt by sin and the devil to take a person out and change the course of their life for all eternity because of this message. That would be a remarkable thing. But this is not only one that applies to us today. Keep this one in your reserve bank. A few years from now, some young person here will be faced with these options right here. Let this come back to your mind. Remember that night when you heard about David? Don't go down this road. That's a very bad road with a very steep toll. And you don't want to pay that toll. You get that bill in the mail, You'll be real sorry you went down that road. Don't go down that road. Father, we're very thankful tonight to be able to look in this book and be edified, corrected, instructed, reproved, helped. It's been very helpful for me tonight to be able to say these things and listen to myself preaching and to take instruction from what's being said here tonight in my own life. Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak with every soul here and every heart here. I know on a message like this tonight, if somebody felt inclined to the altar and they were the only one coming, they'd be almost scared to do it for fear that everybody else would think, ho-ho, this message was for you. It's not like that. My prayer tonight, Father, is that there's so much liberty, so much work of the Spirit of God here tonight, that whatever you want us to do with what we've heard, we'll do it for your sake. So I put this before you tonight, Lord, and I ask you, please help us in this invitation. I'm reminded as I'm offering this invitation, not too long ago I heard a message and I thought, boy, that sure was good. I hope these people got it. And about 3 days later it dawned on me, that message was for me. I pray there won't be that delay, Father. Help us to recognize what's in this message for us and deal with it appropriately in this invitation as you desire, and take it with us as we leave and live by these things we've learned. For Jesus' sake, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.